Well, good morning. I'd like to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 6, verse 1. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, the black Bibles there in front of you, it's on page 891. And I'd like to mention, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, now you do. Feel free to take that home with you. We would love to give that to you as a gift, and we can have that replaced with another one before you know it. So please take that with you. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Here's what I'd like us to do. I'm going to read the scripture for us, read the text, and I want to spend a few moments praying together, and then we'll dive in. It says this. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because of the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word speaks to us today. Father, as we sang a moment ago, it's not by our might or by our strength, but by your spirit. Lord, I think about my friends in this room today and myself and just the struggles that we're carrying around. There's burdens, there's trials, there's heartache. Father, we try to deal with those in our own power, in our own strength, and we feel down at times. We feel overwhelmed. Lord, I pray that hope would rise up today through your word, that you would encourage us, you would refresh us, you would remind us that you are the God who can do anything. So we invite you to speak today. I would ask this of you, take a moment and pray, just you and the Lord, and ask God to speak to you today. And take a moment, and if you don't mind, ask God to speak through me, that what I share would come out in a way that's helpful. Father, we love you. We trust you. We pray that Jesus would be lifted up in this time. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, back in 1986, I was a freshman in high school. My sons would say back last century. They would refer to it that way. One of my classes that year, I was a freshman at Durant High School, and I was taking biology with Mrs. Rushing. I was in Mrs. Rushing's class. Now, she was one of these people that thought biology was the greatest thing going on the planet. You know, and then there were people like me, maybe not so much. I would share, I wasn't exactly a biology scholar, but it's okay. I'll just put it that way. Well, I remember my first semester there, it's in the fall of 1986, she would give us these reading assignments. We're supposed to take our textbook home and read and, you know, all that good stuff, prepare for our lesson the next day. Well, on this particular Monday, she assigned us, man, it was probably 10, 12 pages on a reading about the inner ear. Fascinating, right? So, it's good. I took my textbook home and I was going to read it or fake read it as I normally did. But at dinner, I realized the Dallas Cowboys, don't throw anything at me, the Dallas Cowboys were playing on Monday Night Football, like tonight. So I was faced with this decision. Do I spend, an hour and a half reading and learning about the workings of the inner ear, or do I sit on the couch with Doritos, root beer, and watch Tony Dorsett, Tony Hill, and the Dallas Cowboys play football? Well, I did what any, freshman guy is gonna do. I picked football. I had way more important things going on than the workings of the inner ear, and included chips, root beer, and the Dallas Cowboys. So, had a great time. That part's not so significant. Here's what happened the next day. I walk into class, sit down, and Mrs. Rushing uttered the phrase that all students shudder in fear, all unprepared students, I should say, shiver in fear. She said this, "Class, clear your desk, put away your books, take out a piece of paper and a pencil. We're going to have a pop quiz." And I just remember thinking this, oh no. It was not going to be good. There's only one question. And she told us that, and I thought, okay, let's see. She said, "I would like you from memory, to the best of your ability, to draw and label the inner ear." Now, I hadn't even opened my book. I remember I just sort of sat there, just like in a daze, just kind of doing the stare ahead for I don't know how long. And then I begin to scan the classroom, and everyone's like scribbling furiously, and I'm just thinking, oh boy. This is not going well. No one's doing what I'm doing, just staring. I look over my best friend, David Vinyl. He's sitting right over here, and he's just, scribbling away. I didn't look at his paper for answers, mainly because I couldn't see it. I tried, and I couldn't see what he was writing. But no help there. I remember I, kind of squinted my eyes and, looked at his ear just to see, I could see what's going on inside there. No help at all. I was struggling. Time was going by. People were turning their paper out, they were winding down, and then it came to me. Like Mrs. Rushing, she liked me. We were buds. I decided I was gonna go the comedy route. So I drew an ear, made a line, and I just wrote the word ear. Genius, right? I knew she would think, that Jim Logie, he's such a funny guy, such a sweet guy. I'm gonna give him another chance to do this quiz again tomorrow. That's pretty cute, that's pretty sweet. Turn my paper in, fingers crossed. Next day, paper gets handed back. Got a zero. Not good, not good at all. My average in the class dropped. I had to take that paper home, have my parents sign it, because I just totally blew it. So then I got in trouble at home, kind of became this whole deal. I blew it. I blew it on this pop quiz. I mean, pop quizzes are tough because you're tested on what you've learned or what you're supposed to have learned. No warning, no heads up. It's time. Well, Jesus uses this moment here in this passage in John 6 to give his disciples a pop quiz using bread and fish to see and to show them what they've really learned about him. Now, I want us this morning to walk through this text together. Beginning in verse 1 there, we see that Jesus, he goes away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there's this large crowd following him because of the signs that he was doing on the sick. I want you to take a minute and just put yourself in that story. Let's pretend, we're with Jesus, we're one of the disciples, and there's just crowds of people following you everywhere you go. It's like you can't escape. And even when you duck out and you can't take the back road, you can't go the other way around, here they come. Thousands of people coming. And it's interesting, verse 4, John gives us the note that the Passover is near. And that's important because it helps explain where, you know, maybe other people are coming from. Maybe they're possibly traveling toward Jerusalem for the Passover. So there's a lot of people around, but people have heard about Jesus. They've heard how he has healed the sick, and they've seen these miracles, and they want to come, and they want to see what he can do. So at this point, it's fine. It's manageable. Yeah, there's large crowds around. You can't escape, but it's okay. But it's fascinating because it's in this moment and in this circumstance that Jesus decides to drop a pop quiz. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus looks at Philip and says, "Where are we to buy bread that these people may eat?" And John gives us the note. He said this to test him, for he himself, Jesus, knew what he would do. Now, Jesus, as he usually does, it's fastball, change up. He throws an off-speed pitch here to kind of wake everybody up and to get their attention. Verse 5, we learn a lot about Jesus here. It says, tells us when Jesus looks up and sees the crowd, it's like he's overcome with compassion. His heart breaks. There's sympathy there. His compassion is kindled. They were hungry. They were tired, and they must be fed. For the disciples, seeing the crowd of 5,000 walking toward them, it was an overwhelming thing. We read in Luke's account of this miracle in Luke 9 that the disciples asked Jesus, can you send these people away? You know, to find food and lodging because we're, quote, in a desolate place. It's like we're in the middle of nowhere. Jesus, can you just send them away? That's not how Jesus rolls. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion. And he wanted them to be taken care of. And for just a moment, imagine if 5,000 people, 5,000 plus, are walking toward you, and they're hungry, they're hurting, and they're tired. I mean, talk about your quiet time being interrupted, right? I mean, when I'm reading my Bible and someone calls me on the phone, I'm like, but imagine there's 5,000 people coming. You're spending time with Jesus and not having enough food for everyone. It's amazing. It's overwhelming and possibly impossible. Now, have you ever faced a situation like this? One of those, there's just no way kind of things that the Lord brings into your life. It's like he sets this in front of you, or he says this to you, like, I want you to do this. And you're just thinking, man, there's no way. You know, maybe that's happened to you in the past. Maybe that's a snapshot of where you are right now. Maybe you're in a situation where it feels like God is asking you to do something really, really hard. Now, to illustrate this, I need a volunteer this morning. Yes, Isaiah Luciano. Isaiah, can you come up here real quick? Let's give Isaiah a hand. How you doing, Isaiah?
Good.
Good? Okay. All right. This morning, how would you like to earn $5? Yeah? You up for that?
Yes.
Okay. So, you can earn $5. I have it here. Hold this real quick. You want to sing a song while I dig this out? Okay. All right. This $5 can be yours if you can do something for me. Got a few challenges I want you to do. Come down here. Do you think, center here, do you think you can jump from here to the ground? Let's see it. Okay, very good. Right now, come right up here. I challenge you, I want you to jump from here all the way to the ground. So easy, right? Okay, we're going to up the ante here. Right here. Now, this is getting big. I want you to look. Wait. Do you think you can jump from here all the way down there without a big crash?
Yes.
Yes? All right, let's see it. Okay, it's pretty good. It's impressive. Okay, one more. Come right up here. Last one.
Can I run? Can I go back there and
you
run?
You can run as far as, wait. You can run as much as you want. Come here, right here. Here's what I want you to do. For $5, I want you to jump from right here and touch the light fixtures above us hanging from the ceiling. You think you can do that? No? What if you run? What if you go back?
No.
No way?
No.
How come?
Because I'm not God.
Amen to that. Well, the last one was just a setup. Really, I was going to see if you could do it from there. So here's your $5. Thank you so much. You can go grab a seat. Give Isaiah a hand. Yeah, that's how it feels sometimes, right? That look on his face. I can totally relate to that. It's like God puts us in this situation, and we're just thinking, there's just no way. I can't do it. It feels impossible. Well, as we move through this passage this morning, I want us to look at some of the people in this passage and their response to Jesus' call to this huge ask. Let's talk about Philip. He enters the story in verse 5. Again, Jesus asks him, this crowd's coming. Jesus looks at him, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, it was natural that Jesus would ask Philip, where could we get bread? Because Philip was from Bethsaida, which was right in that area. He was a local guy. He would know where to go, who to talk to, you know, to get the food. And this verse, by the way, this is verses 5 and 6 are the key verses to this entire, not only this passage, but this entire chapter. Now, Philip could have said, only you know, Lord, there's no way we can do this. This is in your hands. But he didn't. And I'm not taking a shot at him. It's just that's not how he responded. His answer was essentially, nowhere. There's no way. Even if food could be gotten at a cost of more than 200 denarii to feed this vast crowd, everybody would only get like one or two bites. It was just impossible. A denarius was the standard day's wage for a working man. So Philip quickly calculated it would take like 8 months' salary, 8 months' wages for everybody to just get a little bit. Overwhelmed, just not possible. Jesus had set this task in front of him that there was no way. You know, there's no like Uber Eats or DoorDash, someone that can bring food. There's just nowhere to get it. There's no Chick-fil-A food truck coming. Like, there's no one. Even if you think about it, you show up at a place with 5,000 people, they can't prepare food. There's just no way. No food, nowhere to buy food, and no money to buy food. Then verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Andrew enters the story, Simon Peter's brother. He says to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? You know, at this point I can envision Philip, he's just kind of standing there like, just kind of staring ahead and blinking like, there's just no way. You know, when Andrew enters the story, he's Simon Peter's brother. He's also from the same town, Bethsaida. He's a local guy, and we read that he had been out among the thousands of people walking around, and he finds this boy. He comes forward, and, you know, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, Andrew, he's aware that even though he's found this boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, there's no way it's enough food. He says in verse 9, you know, what are they for so many? Or another way to say that is, you know, here you go, Jesus, but what good is this really going to do? He's trying, but he's discouraged with the situation. He just doesn't see a way for this to happen. Now, this boy, let's talk about him for just a moment. It's interesting because in the past, when I have read this, I envisioned 5 loaves of bread, like really nice bread, like the kind that makes really good grilled cheese sandwiches. You know, talking about like nice, big, thick sourdough. And that's not at all the kind of bread going on here. And the fish, I was thinking two really nice sized fish, you know, no, these were like pickled, almost sardines. And the loaves, they were barley loaves, which in this time it was the cheapest kind of bread there was. Barley back in this day was known as food of the beasts. It's what was fed to animals, and it's also what was fed to prisoners in Roman jails. And these loaves would have been about the size of one of our pitas. So, you know, a nice lunch for one person, but very, very humble, but not much there. We don't know much about this boy, this miracle, other than the crucifixion and the resurrection. This is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the boy's not mentioned. The loaves and fish are mentioned, but John is the only one that records this boy. And we don't know much about him, but we do know this. We know his bread and fish, all that he brought, ended up in the hands of Jesus. And I love the picture here. Here's a boy who, he's out in the crowd, and he gets thrusted into this story, into this situation. He doesn't have much to offer. He has a little bit, but he gives all he has to Jesus. Now, as I've been thinking about this, I think, you know, it's really easy for us to be too hard on Philip, too hard on Andrew, and too hard on the disciples. You know, think about it. How many times do we have to see God work before we doubt? You know, I certainly haven't reached that point yet. When I face a situation that seems impossible, it seems overwhelming, I kind of pull a Philip sometimes, and I just get overwhelmed. I look for human solutions, and I think, there's just no way. You know, this is impossible. And if I don't see any, I despair, like Andrew. I'm like, yeah, you know, we can do a little bit, but it's not going to make a difference. Like, it's not even really worth it. What good will it do? So, again, why would Jesus set this impossible situation in front of Philip and the disciples? And I think he did it so he could see how Philip would respond, and so Philip could see how he responded, and the disciples could see how they responded. You know, it's interesting, as I was studying this text this week, this miracle really isn't about the 5,000. I mean, yeah, they got fed, but really Jesus is using this moment to teach Philip and to teach his disciples and even us today through his word that he can do the impossible, that he can do anything. You know, you think about it, Jesus, he could have solved this problem without even involving Philip. I mean, Jesus didn't need Philip to go buy bread. You know, Jesus can do anything. Jesus could say, let there be bread, and you would smell the aroma of fresh bread. I mean, Jesus can do anything. There was, you know, why would he involve them? He wanted them to understand his power so they would believe. This miracle wasn't just for hungry people. It was for his disciples. And it was recorded for us that we might not underestimate his power. Now, Philip had seen Jesus do amazing things. But when the question was put to him for this new situation, his faith, it was inadequate. He said, yes, Lord, I know you changed water into wine at Cana. I know you healed the son of a nobleman. I know you made the paralyzed man walk. But I'm not sure that you can do that for me. Now, we do that same thing, don't we? We can say that. We can give testimony to how we've seen the Lord work in the past. But when it comes to our own lives, sometimes it's like we're afraid to trust him, or we don't think he can do it. We don't allow the knowledge we've learned about the Lord to lead us to faith that carries over in our own lives. We become powerless, like Philip. So Jesus, he asked Philip this question so that Philip would learn that no problem is a match for Jesus' power. And I want you to know this morning, church, that if the Lord has placed something in your life for a test, He's done it so that you and others might see him display his glory in that situation. So, let's kind of come to the so what part. What do we do? How do we respond if we're in a situation like this? Or I would say, if you're not, it's common. When a situation like this comes, this overwhelming, impossible situation. Today, I want to encourage us in three ways. And here's the word I want you to sort of soak on today. It's the word remember. Remember. First, I want you to remember what Christ has done in the past. From the Bible. Again, we just recounted some of those things. The disciples, they had been with Jesus. They had a front row seat to many of these miracles that he had done. Turning water into wine. Telling the woman at the well all about her life and her sins and her shortcomings immediately upon meeting her. Healing an official's son. Telling a paralyzed man, take up your mat and walk. They had seen Jesus do the miraculous again and again. And the quiz isn't about paper and pencils and inner ears, but rather about, can Jesus do the impossible? Is it possible for Jesus to bring healing, to bring restoration, to bring good out of that impossible situation that I'm in? You know, the disciples, they were overwhelmed with the impossible, but fortunately, they were there next to Jesus Christ, who specializes in showing up strong in the impossible. Now, not only from his word do I want you to remember, but I want you to think through your own life as well. Those of you who know Jesus, who have a relationship with him, you've walked with him, and maybe you've been through it. Think about those times in your life where you have had some really difficult times. Do you remember what it was like and how the Lord showed up in the middle of those situations? He carried you through. I would think in a crowd this size that many of us, maybe all of us, have been through something like that. It's easy to forget, right? But when I pause and reflect and remember on how Christ showed up in my life and he brought healing, he brought restoration, he brought hope, and now that time, those hard times, that impossible time, it's actually part of my testimony. It's part of my story of what Christ has done in my life. I'm encouraged. When I do that, I gain hope. He's done things in his word, and he's done things in my life. Second, I want you to remember to trust Christ in this impossible moment. Trust him in this moment. What does that look like? Well, it looks like giving your five loaves and two fish to him. This boy with the fish and bread, he gave all he had. To be honest, it wasn't much, and it wasn't that great. But Jesus took it, and it fed 5,000 plus people with it. What we have to offer the Lord isn't enough. That's not the point. Jesus wants to glorify himself and show his power through our weakness and through our insufficiency. And he wants us to give all of ourselves to him. So because of that, let's give him our knowledge. Let's give him our money. Let's give him our time. Let's give him our service as much as we can. But above all else, even with all that going on, let's look to God himself. Let's have that kind of vision for our lives, for our church here at Calvary, and for our city. One that stretches beyond all we can imagine. And let's not just say, you know, we just want a little bit of you, God. We just desire a little bit, but we want to see you do the amazing. This boy, even though he seems insignificant, he gave all he had to Jesus, and that's the point. So this morning, don't mistake thinking that what you have is insignificant and therefore useless. By itself, yeah, it may not be much, but in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can become something far greater and bigger than you ever imagined. Okay, third, finally this. I want you to remember that there's a bigger story going on. There's a bigger story going on. Let's pick up in verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. I love this. Jesus' response to Philip's, "There's no way," and Andrew's, "There's no way," was this: "Have the people sit down." Now we learn from Mark's account that Jesus led them to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. And we see in Luke 9 that after looking up to heaven and saying a blessing over the food, Jesus distributed it to the disciples and they gave it to the people. It would have taken a long time for one person, Jesus, to personally feed, 5,000 plus people. But he blessed it and he multiplied it and gave it to his disciples. Now, as unreal as Jesus' command to feed all the people were, there's an equally unreal observation here going on in verse 11. This just blows me away. John records that as the fish and the bread went out, the people ate as much as they wanted. They ate until they were full. Like, there was so much food there that there were leftovers. It's amazing. Jesus commanded his disciples to gather up the leftovers so that nothing may be lost. And when they did, there were 12 baskets filled left for the disciples, exactly the amount needed to feed them. Now the people, they were blown away. They had come to see Jesus do another miracle. They had heard about him healing the sick, and they wanted to come and see him do the amazing again, and he did here in this passage. And in verses 14 and 15, they say, "This is indeed the prophet we've been waiting on." And they were wanting to make him king right there in that moment. Jesus knew this, and Jesus withdrew because he had bigger things to do. This isn't the kind of kingdom that Jesus wanted to usher in. He was focused on his mission of the cross, the redemption of man, and he didn't want to be swayed by anything less. He set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, where he would make payment for the sins of the world. That's why he came. Now, this entire chapter is so rich that you really can't just look at this one section without connecting the entire thing. So I'm going to summarize this for you so you can wrap your mind around the bigger story going on here. Verse 22 says this: the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea. They waited there. And then verses 29 to 37, Jesus says this: "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent." And they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." There's this callback here to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16. For time's sake, let me summarize it for you. But Moses is leading God's people out of bondage, out of Egypt. And as again, there's thousands and thousands of people. Same thing. Imagine you're leading thousands of people and you're in the wilderness. There's no food, there's no money to get food, no access, nowhere to buy food. You couldn't leave Egypt with 40 years worth of food in your saddlebags. What are you gonna do? But God said that he would provide bread from heaven, manna, to feed his people. And then Jesus, he says, "I am the bread of life." Now, by saying, "I am the bread of life," Jesus is saying that I am the bread that gives life. If you want to be fed and never be hungry again, Jesus is the answer. Jesus and Jesus alone can fill that deepest hunger inside of us that we all have. And he goes on through this entire chapter toward the end of chapter 6. He tells the crowd who is with him, "I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they get offended because they're thinking he's talking about cannibalism, and they think that's gross and that's weird, and they're walking away. But it's this call to discipleship, to fully identify with him. And it's interesting because at the very end of this chapter, chapter 6, there's basically no one left. Small crowd of disciples. Thousands and thousands at the beginning. Small crowd at the end once the appeal is made to follow him all the way. Now here's something I want to make sure you don't miss. Friends, there's a much bigger story going on around us. Way bigger than we realize. The impossible, difficult, overwhelming situation that you're facing, it's part of a much bigger story. The outworking of Christ to redeem a lost world to himself and to make his name great among the nations. And somehow, our struggle is a part of that story. And our struggle, it's the canvas on which Jesus wants to show his glory and make his name great in your life and among the nations. Now, one part of this is experiencing and trusting and sharing the gospel of Christ. It's really, really important. In fact, it's so important. This morning, I've invited a teenager to come and share this with you. I'd like you to welcome Andrew Dixon from our student ministry. You can clap for him. You can welcome. Andrew has something to share with you.
Hi. So I'm just here to share a little bit about the gospel. The gospel is a plan created by God to save us from eternal separation from him. And some people might ask, why do we need to be saved? Why is there separation? And it's because we're all sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. The people on your sides are sinners. And we've all done displeasing things to God. So we fall short of his perfect standard. But there's good news in that. God didn't just leave us there. He gave us an option. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And Jesus didn't stay dead. After 3 days, he rose from the grave, the champion over death. Jesus took the punishment for our sin, and we need to accept this truth and accept Jesus as our Savior in order to be saved. To be saved, we need to ask God to forgive us of our sins, declare that Jesus is the living Savior, and ask him to be a part of our lives. And I know many of us here know that message, but it's good to get a little refresher sometimes. This week, and I guess for the rest of our lives, I want you guys to think about the sacrifices that God made for us and how we can live for God. I'll be praying for you, and I hope that you would do the same amongst yourselves.
Thank you, Andrew. Amen. It's been said that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but he came to make dead people alive. And that's what Christ wants to do in us. And as Andrew shared, we're all sinners. And the only way we can have forgiveness, the only way we can have hope in this world and in all eternity is through the work of cross, the work of Christ on the cross and in that empty tomb. Jesus is inviting you to a personal relationship with him, not just to know about him, but to know him. And if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I'll be here after the service. I'd love to visit with you, talk with you about that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're going through one of these impossible situations like we've been talking about. We'll be here, Pastor Sean and I will be here. We'd love to pray over you and help you with that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you again for this passage that speaks to our lives today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember. Lord, help us not to forget your power. Lord, we can trust you even when we're faced with an impossible situation. Lord, help us to remember what you've done in the past so that we can be hopeful you'll continue those things in the days ahead. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to live in a way that reflects that we won't live overwhelmed, but we'll live trusting, looking to you for strength. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.